All right, we're in the book of Exodus, and today we're going to cover about five chapters of Exodus. So the second service will just begin around us as we're doing that, and it'll all be good. But I wanted to read to you as we start just a couple of verses from a couple of different places. When you're dealing with four or five chapters, it's a little challenging to read the whole thing. But I'm going to read you the first couple of verses out of chapter 5, the first verse out of chapter 6, and then a couple of verses out of chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, just as a way of kind of setting the stage for where our passage goes this morning. So if you remember the story, God calls Abraham and says, go to the promised land that I will show you. He goes there. He has a son named Isaac, who has a son named Jacob, who has 12 sons, one of whom is Joseph of the many colored coat. And Joseph gets down into Egypt. There's a famine, so the rest of the family come down to Egypt, but they never get out. 400 years later, they're still there. And that's when the story of Exodus comes. They become slaves. God comes to rescue them. Moses is born. Last week we saw God calls him from this bush and says, Moses, you're the guy that's going to lead us out of Egypt. He complains and says, no, I'm not, but in the end acquiesces. And then today he comes to Pharaoh and begins to talk to Pharaoh. And that's where we pick it up. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I'll not let Israel go. And then over in chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. And then in verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Father God, this morning as we read that, we pray, O God, that you would help us to understand a little bit more about what it means that you are God, what it means in our lives, what it meant in the lives of the Israelites, what it means for this world. And Father God, this morning we pray that you would speak to us. Father, we don't want to just hear a story from far away about someone else. But we also want to hear what it says to us today, us personally who would come and sit before you this morning. And so, Father God, we pray. Come and speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't remember exactly what Sarah, what Tosh asked you as she started the announcements and the welcome, but she asked you something about being here, and I wonder this morning just how are you doing? I find February to be a challenging month in Alberta. When I lived in Vancouver, I used to come out here and teach when we had a school called BLTS, which was our Baptist Leadership Training School, not the sandwich, and it was a gap year program that we're now restarting with a program called Kurios, which will start up again in the fall. But I used to come out and I used to teach here always in February, and I used to teach a course in theology. And as I came and I taught for that week, I realized what a challenging time. Almost every time I came, there would be some crisis in the school where they'd have a student body assembly and they'd try to straighten it out. There'd be you get to know the students and, you know, there'd be all this heartache because someone broke up with someone and all that kind of stuff. And when I when we moved out here and we started doing some of the college and career stuff early on in the day and had some link to the youth ministry through our own kids, it just struck me that February was a time when everybody broke up. You know, it's supposed to be romantic Valentine's Day, but the reality was, I think February is a challenging time for people. You know, it's that time we realize that winter is here. And it ain't ending soon. And I just think this morning, you know, I just felt this morning that you weren't all that excited to be here. And I don't know if that's right or not, but, you know, maybe you've had a tough week. I talked to someone this morning. I said, how you feel? And they said, melancholy. And I thought, you know, that's not a bad description of how Alberta gets at this time of year. So this morning we're going to talk about God breaking into our lives. So I hope at the end of the day, if you're melancholic at the beginning, if by the end you're a little bit more energized and a little bit more ready to face the day. So in our lives, there's all kinds of challenges. We're not slaves in Egypt, but there is stuff happening, and sometimes God doesn't seem to be at work. And when God does seem to be at work, it doesn't seem to be a straight line that he's traveling. And so this morning we're looking at this thing which is called the plagues, which sounds kind of negative, but we know that those 10 things that God does in Egypt. But the question is why? What is the purpose of these chapters of Exodus? Why is there like 5 chapters that go into this whole story of Moses speaking to Pharaoh? And I think it speaks to us in the middle of winter in Alberta about how God is at work, and sometimes it just takes a while for us to see the results of his actions. So it starts with this call of Moses. We're into the exciting bits, the parts of, if you've seen like Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments or all that kind of stuff, you've kind of remember some of this stuff probably. Moses has been called. He objects. You remember last week, if you didn't hear that sermon, we talked about the 5 objections we all use when God wants us to do something. God talks him into doing it and says everything's going to be okay. And everything starts fine, which is always the danger of life. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. And he performed the signs. You remember, he was given the sign of his snake. His staff would turn into a snake, and he could put his arm and his hand in his shirt, and out it came leprous, and he put it back, and he could turn water into blood. So he had some cool tricks he could do. And he performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. And you just know that everything is going to go great, unless you've read the story. And so on that high note is where we picked up the reading that we started. And we talk about Pharaoh's response. And Pharaoh gets this, Moses and Aaron get this appointment with Pharaoh. And they went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go, that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh says, "Yeah, so who is this Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to let Israel go." So whatever Moses' illusions were that God had talked him out of his 5 responses, all his 5 responses are going to come true, by the way. He's going to go through all of those kind of things. You know, I'm not the right guy. I'm not eloquent. They won't listen. They're going to rebel. Everything he said was right. Didn't tell you that last week because I didn't want you to say no to everything God says. But what God says is, "I will be with you." Moses says, "I'm not able." God says, "No, but we can do it together." And God is going to come alongside of Moses to do that. But the immediate response of Pharaoh is not only to say no, but Pharaoh is a fairly wise political figure. And he says, "You know what I need to do? Is I need to make sure that there's a disconnect between Moses and Aaron and the people. And if I can get the people not mad at me, but mad at Moses and Aaron, then I don't have to worry about anything." And so one of the big jobs that the Israelites had was making bricks. And so they were given straw, they were given mud, they made these mud bricks. And when we were in Rwanda, we got to watch doing that, and we'll probably get to do some of it when we go back there. So now I'm an expert in mud brick building. And it's an interesting thing that if you put a bit of straw in a bit of mud and let it bake in the sun, it's strong enough to build with. But that's what they're doing. And Pharaoh says, "You know, we've been supplying straw. Let's just not supply any straw anymore. Let's make them really work. You know, obviously they got too much time on their hands if they have time to rebel." And so Moses finds out that Pharaoh has just told all his people, "Okay, go find your own straw and do this." And then he whips the people when they don't make their quota. And then the people get all upset, and Pharaoh says, well, it's not my fault. It's you guys complained to Moses, and Moses complained to me, and now it's... And so Moses gets the blame. And so the people's response, the people said, may the Lord look on you and judge you, to Moses. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and put a sword in their hand to kill us. Which, as you recall, was exactly what Moses said would happen and why he didn't want the job at the burning bush. He just knew this wasn't going to go in a straight line. And so Moses goes back to God and says, you know, I've reconsidered. I think I'm just going to go back to the backside of the desert to the sheep. The sheep were a problem, but they didn't speak. And they didn't whine. And I didn't have to deal with Pharaoh. And God simply says, it's okay. Don't worry. We're going to work this out. And God's response was, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and they will know that I am the Lord who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to that land I swore to give to Abraham. And then God begins to introduce those 10 plagues that we know so well from our reading of the Bible. Or we've never heard of before, but we're going to hear about today. And he says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he won't listen to me. And I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my people. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. And God uses a very common Egyptian saying of the time. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he talks about here about how I'll stretch out my hand. In the previous one, he says, I will bring you out with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And if you've ever seen Egyptian carvings, you've seen that. In that, you see the outstretched arm and the mighty hand. That's what he's referring to. It's that image that's in God's mind as he says, Pharaoh thinks he has all the power. He thinks he can just stretch out his arm anywhere and pound on people with his right hand, shattering the heads of his enemies. But he's going to find out that someone is more powerful than him. He's going to find out that someone is the Lord. And so in the midst of this experience that Moses had, this February in Alberta experience of, well, nothing's going right so far, God breaks in and says, don't worry. We're going to do some stuff here. And the stuff involves the signs and the plagues. And there's technically in this thing 2 signs and 10 plagues that add up to 11. Bible's not good with math, but it's true. So one of the signs is both a sign and a plague. But Moses was given 2 signs. The first one was a snake. So when he goes into Pharaoh, Pharaoh says to him, why should I listen to the Lord? And Aaron says, well, I've got this sign for you. And he throws his staff down and it becomes a snake. The Egyptian sorcerers, the wise men around Pharaoh say, yeah, that's a trick we know how to do. And they take their staffs, and they throw them down, and they become snakes. And they go, see? And then Aaron says, see? And all of a sudden, his snake swallows all the others. Now, that sounds like a random trick. But in Egypt, the snake was an important thing. On the headdress of Pharaoh is this snake. When you dance the Egyptian, you are doing the cobra thing. Because the snake is one of the main gods of Israel. It's the main sign of Pharaoh's power. And when Moses's or Aaron's staff snake swallows the other one, it's a power encounter between God and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is not winning. And we're going to see that with all of the plagues, that all of them are not just random things that God does. They're there intentionally for a reason. The second sign is the Nile. Moses turns the Nile into blood, which is the second sign, but it's also the first plague. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, canals, ponds, reservoirs, and they will all turn to blood, and blood will be everywhere in Egypt." And you got to realize that in Egypt, the Nile was personified as a god. The Egyptians had 1,000 gods. Pretty well everything was a god. Everything that they needed for life, they made a god, and they worshipped it. And if the Nile didn't flood, then the land didn't get the water and the silt and the fertilizer that it needed, and they would starve. So they would worship the Nile. They would bring sacrifice to the Nile. And if it didn't work that year, there was a drought or whatever, that was because they didn't worship right. But every time it did, it reinforced the thing, yeah, we brought our sacrifices and the Nile flooded. The God of the Nile has blessed us. And so the Nile was one of the most important things of Egypt. I would say it was the lifeblood of Egypt, if you can go with that. It was also the way that Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. You remember, he said, throw all the boys in the Nile. And now his power over the Nile is shown by God, turning the water into blood. There are these power encounters between God and Pharaoh, who was the son of God, represented the gods of Egypt. Now, the cool thing was the sorcerers could do the same trick, but having more blood was not exactly the answer to the problem. So the Nile clears up and we move into the next plague. If you remember, the next plague is the plague of frogs. Frogs come from everywhere. And frog, the goddess of fertility, had the head of a frog. Now, I know making babies and frogs just go together like crazy, but this was the way the Egyptian mind worked at this moment. And so when God brings frogs, he's taking on this goddess of fertility, and he's kind of saying to Pharaoh, now you were having trouble that there were too many Israelites, right? And you tried to stop them by the working them to death. You tried to stop them by talking to the midwives. You tried to stop them by throwing children in the Nile. None of that worked. You didn't seem to have much control over fertility there. And God is saying to them, I am the God who is in control. I am more powerful than you. And then this is when the sorcerers are overpowered. They can't imitate. Though having more frogs may not have been the solution to the problem anyway. But then comes gnats, as I like to pronounce it, and then flies, and then livestock die, and then people get boils, and then it hails, then plagues of locusts come, and then it gets dark, and then the firstborn die. God has a panoply of all these things that happen. And God is taking on the gods of Egypt. And he's saying, oh, you don't know who the Lord is. You don't know who God is. Well, let me explain it to you. It's not your gods. Your gods are impotent. Your gods, you have a god of flies. Oh, we can give you flies. You got a god of, whatever, health. Well, we'll give you boils. We will show you that I am more powerful than your gods. And God is taking on the gods of Egypt. And it's God's response to Pharaoh's flippant response to Moses' request. Well, who is the Lord? I've never heard of him. God said, let me introduce myself. I've got a couple of calling cards you might want to see. And the reason for those plagues is, it says, we read this already. This is what the Lord God of Israel says, Aaron said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may celebrate this festival. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord and I won't let Israel go. Pharaoh says, who's God? And God says, well, let me show you. Let me introduce myself. And the whole point of this is that God is not just trying to set some slaves free from somewhere. It's not an emancipation declaration. He isn't even just trying to get the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land again. It's way more than that. He's trying to explain to the Egyptians who he is. And he's trying to teach the people of Israel that they can trust him, even in the dark times. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders. He will not listen. And I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Israelites will know that I am the Lord. What did Pharaoh say? Who's the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and against the Israelites. I'll bring the Israelites out of it. Now, you may find one challenging verse, part of that verse, and that's the very first part of it. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And the question comes, what do we do with that? Is Pharaoh a free agent? Is he able to make a decision? And by extension, are we free agents able to make decisions? Does God just decide for us what we're going to believe, or do we have the opportunity to choose? And the first thing to understand is that there's three ways of referring to this hard heart in the same story. First one is here. When Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart. So he hardened his own heart. The second one, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen. And the third one, when the Egyptian magicians did the same things, Pharaoh's heart became hard. The beauty of the passive tense in English is the passive tense has no subject. You don't know who did it. You only know what happened. Pharaoh's heart became hard. How? We don't know. That's the beauty of the passive tense. That's why you always stay in the passive whenever you can. Don't have to decide things. But we've read three different things there. We've said Pharaoh hardened his own heart, God hardened his heart, and his heart was hardened. And just two quick thoughts, I think, about that passage. First of all, this is a unique case. This is God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And I don't know that we read about this anywhere else in the Bible. God was working in Pharaoh in a very special way. So that's the first half of it. But secondly, having said that, what I understand the passage to be saying is that when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it wasn't against what he was decided. It was where he was already going, and God just made him even more stubborn. And Paul says something like this in the book of Romans, in chapter 1. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. And then it says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. That pretty well sounds like what we've seen with the Egyptians. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart. And it's that phrase, God gave them over, that's there in the book of Romans, which is in the New Testament and applies to us in a more direct way. And the question is, what does it mean there? And what it seems to say is people were going in this direction and God was constantly kind of sending his Holy Spirit to convict them of sin. He was sending his Holy Spirit. He was sending, maybe people. Maybe he was creating situations. And then he just said, fine, you have gone so far in that direction. Just keep going. And he gives them over. I don't think it means that there's no hope for them. There's always hope, as the thief on the cross would tell us, that last-minute things happen. But what the book of Romans says we've got to take very seriously, if we keep denying God constantly and consistently, there comes a point where something happens. And it seems to be what happened to Pharaoh. So what do we do with all that? What do we do with that story? Well, I think we need to come to our own response. And I would say, let's take away two things from this morning. And the first thing is simply this: God wants to be worshiped as God. God is serious about being worshiped as God, and there are consequences when we reject him. there are some, I doubt you're here this morning, if you've rejected God that consistently, who just need to be aware that when we consistently reject God, God at some point just turns away from us. And eternity will be the proof of that, perhaps. But what the Egyptians did was they made a god of everything. They made a god of fertility. They made a god of the Nile. They made a god of the weather. They made a god of the sun. The second to last plague is when darkness comes on. And, of course, the god that we would know the most probably from our mythology classes in school is the god Ra, the god of light, the sun god of the Romans. Yeah, we learn Roman mythology, but the Egyptian mythology, where Ra is this god. In fact, we know the name Ramses, which would be Ra and Moses actually put together, right? So they make a god of everything, and I just sort of wonder, are we that different than the Egyptians? Do we not make gods of things? Well, what is a god? A god is what comes first in our life. So what comes first in your life? Well, maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's comfort. I think for many people, our comfort is the greatest god of all. Well, I'm willing to worship God, but, you know, I have to be comfortable. And God calls us to be fully devoted followers of God, where every knee bows and every tongue acknowledges God. What does it mean to worship God? Well, for one thing, it means to come and worship Him in person. It means, where are we on Sunday mornings? Are we worshiping Him? Are we worshiping Him in our quiet times during the week? Are we worshiping Him on Sunday with His people? It means, what are we doing with the money that He's given us? Are we generous with what we give? It means, what do we do with the gifts and the talents that we have? Are we committed in serving, or do we volunteer when it's convenient? Do we give generously, or do we just give what we won't miss, what we're able to? And God wants to be worshipped as God. And when Pharaoh was challenged by Moses and Aaron, he said, well, who is this Lord? I don't know Him. And I think the sad thing is that some of us don't realize the gods that we worship. It's not that we don't worship God, it's that we just don't worship God alone. It's not that we don't worship God, it's that God is not just the most important. There's other gods on our God shelf, and we worship them. And then lastly, God wants to be our God. Because when we do worship Him, when we turn to Him, then He has the power to lead us out from where we are. Next week, we're going to look at that story of the death of the firstborn and the start of the Passover and the death of the lamb, and we're going to try and make sense of all that. But what it has something to do with is Jesus' death for us, that we can have a relationship with God where God can lead us into a relationship with Him, where we can be forgiven, where we can have a friendship with Him, where we can have a relationship with Him that will launch us into this epic journey that He has for us. The plagues were for the Egyptians, that you would know that I am the Lord and that I need to be worshipped. But the plagues were also for the Israelites, where God says, I can come and rescue you. I have the power to come where you are. That God shows Himself to be big enough to deal with the issues of our life. And throughout Israelite history, throughout the Old Testament, God would always say, whenever they were in a difficult situation, do you remember how I brought you out of Egypt? with an outstretched arm and an upraised hand. Do you remember how I was big enough to deal with those issues? And he comes to us as Christians and says, you know how I was able to bring Jesus to earth, to have him live and die and rise again? If I can deal with the cosmic realities of this world, surely I can deal with the smaller challenges of your life. And throughout the Bible, God comes back again and again to the story. This is a story where people who know me experience me. And the story is not in a straight line. You know, it wouldn't have been much of a story, to be honest, if when Moses had first gone to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh had said, yeah, how about Tuesday afternoon? I think we'll be done with you by then. How about you all just pack up between now and then and we'll get the trains running and we'll get everything out. It would be nice. It's what we pray for almost every time we pray for God to be at work in our lives. God, can you do it now? But God had some lessons that they needed to learn. They needed to see his hand at work so that the next time they were in trouble, they didn't doubt. But they had the faith to believe that this was a God who could get them out of Israel. This was a God who could lead them through a desert and when they're being chased by an army could help them escape. This is a God who, when you're in the midst of the desert and there's absolutely no water, can provide water for a whole multitude of people. This is a God who, when you're in the midst of the desert and there's absolutely no food, can provide food. And God will show himself to be God throughout this whole story. So that no matter what situation the Israelites will be in the future, they can look back and say, oh yeah, this looks impossible. But God has done the impossible before. And this morning, I wonder if there's something impossible in your life. Maybe it's just keeping going through the drudgery of February. Maybe there's some family stuff, some work stuff, some personal stuff. Maybe there's some other stuff. And you're wondering to yourself, is there a God who's there? Is there a God who's able? And God says, I want you to know me. See, Pharaoh said, I don't know who this God is. And God introduced himself to them. The Israelites said, I know who this God is. And God said, no, you don't. But let me introduce myself to you. And through all of that, he teaches us to trust. He teaches us to believe. He teaches us to know who he is, that he loves us, and that he is able to lead us through the challenges that we face to the future that he has for us. And all of that is conditioned on the fact that we know him, that we have this relationship with him, that we have made that commitment that he is our God, that all these other things are simply idols that get in the way. But when we trust him, when we put him first, he is the God who can lead us out and lead us into that future that he has for us. So, Father, this morning as we come, we pray that you would speak to us. We asked at the beginning that this wouldn't be a history lesson, but would be a lesson in who you are and what you want to say to us this morning. And Father, I just sense that you want to say to us that you are at work. And whether we've seen you at work this week or not doesn't matter. You have been at work, sometimes in hidden ways and sometimes just in ways we didn't see. And Father, you have a plan for us and you have a desire to lead us forward. And Father, we can give 1,001 excuses. Or we can set out with you knowing that it's not going to be a straight line journey, that there's going to be some challenges along the way, but all those challenges will do is teach us that you are greater than the challenges that we face. And so, Father, this morning, for those things that we've been praying for, maybe for years, give us faith to believe that you are at work in those situations. Father God, for those things that you've been calling us that we've been doubting, give us faith to believe that you are the God who enables, who gives strength, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And Father God, we pray, may you be the Lord of our lives, that we may serve you, that we may make a difference, that others may see, that we can tell the story of your work in our lives, and they too can move from where Pharaoh was, who is this God? I know nothing about him. So yes, you are the Lord. You are the one. Father, we pray for that as we go into this week, that you would give us your strength and your spirit, that we may trust you and live for you as we walk this journey with you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.